Good morning, Fairhaven. A question. We'll start out with a question. When was the last time you fasted before the Lord? It's a good question. Jesus didn't put a lot of focus on fasting. He was the bridegroom who came, and when the bridegroom is around, you don't fast, you celebrate. But he did say in Matthew 6, when you fast, he did expect it of his disciples. And we're going to read about that in Isaiah this morning. So if you could turn with me to Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 11. It is a joy for Betsy and I to be here today as you're turning there. It's a joy to worship in the breaking of bread with you this morning and to hear guys share from the Word that used to be little kids running around. It just thrills me. I love you guys. Love to be here. So Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 11. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and spreading wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. May God bless the reading of his word. So, disclaimer. I realize that I'm preaching out of Isaiah 58, and y'all are in the book of Isaiah, and I'm stealing someone's thunder, okay? But here's how we're going to deal with that, just in case anyone has a little problem with that. I'm watching the rate that you're going through Isaiah, and where you are, by the time you get to Isaiah 58, you'll completely have forgotten about this message. And maybe the Lord will have come during that span as well, and we're all good, okay? Okay, so we are in the last part of Isaiah. I think you're in the judgment against the nations, like Isaiah 13 through 26, that section. And we are in the really beautiful and glorious, as we just read, this poetic language of promise of God to his people and Messiah when he comes. And it's just beautiful. These are the comfort, 60 through 66, really the comforting verses about the Messiah among the nations. And these three chapters right before, chapters 56, 57, and 58, have to do with Sabbaths and fasts. Sabbaths and fasts. And there are good Sabbaths, there's ways to observe Sabbaths, and there's ways to observe fasts. And God isn't pleased with the way that Israel is doing either. as Isaiah pens these words and speaks these words about 700 years before the life of Christ. So Isaiah was preaching, as you all know, because you've been studying him. The Assyrian Empire was looming and attacking, and the Babylonian Empire wasn't even a thing yet. But Isaiah prophesies the Babylonian Empire and then the exile to Babylon, and then what's going to happen after the exile, these promises in chapters 59 through 66. But he's condemning Israel for their Sabbaths and their fasts. And in 56, he talks about people who obey his fasts. And we're not going to read this. I'm just kind of giving you a review here. Even the eunuchs and the foreigners are promised blessing if they hold a true Sabbath. Sorry, not a fast. A true Sabbath. And if you look at who the eunuchs and the foreigners were, those were the despised people of Israel. Like, eunuchs are people that had no prospect to have a family, to have kids. And that's what Israel was all about. Inhabiting the land and having kids, right? Filling the land, populating the land. So they were looked down upon, and foreigners, aliens were looked down upon. And yet God is promising these blessings to eunuchs and foreigners who keep his Sabbaths. Much in the same way that the tax collectors and prostitutes flocked to see the Lord Jesus when he came. The despised were exalted when they obey God. And then in chapter 57, the Lord rebukes Israel for their idolatry and alliances with other nations. And then at the beginning of this chapter 58, from which we just read, Israel is complaining to God. They're saying, "We have fasted and you do not see. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?" Israel's like, "We're doing everything right, God. We're good kids, and you're just like ignoring us." And God's like, "Really? Let's talk about that." And so here's the proper, here's the outline. This is the best slide. I could just stay here all day and watch that dog wagging his tail. But we have to get through the outline. And improper fast. What's going wrong with their fasts? What's going wrong with the way that they're humbling themselves before the Lord? Verse 5, God's purposes in a fast. What kind of fast is God looking for? Verses 6 and 7 and 9b through 10. And then God's promises for those who do a good fast in verses 8, 9 through 11. So, what's an improper fast? Verse 5, is it a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed? Is it for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? And the tone of the verse is that this is not an acceptable day to the Lord. And every Jew would look at this and say, "What is wrong with this fast? This is a perfect fast. This is what the Lord prescribes. This is what people like Daniel and Ezra did in the Old Testament when they wanted repentance for their nation. They humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth and ashes." You remember, even the people of Nineveh, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, they knew they needed to put sackcloth and ashes as a sign of humility. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with bowing one's head like a reed. So why is this not acceptable? Because this is clearly what God is saying in verse 6. He says, "Is it not?" Meaning, this is the fast that I choose. The fast that I just described, you're not doing it right. We're going to find out it's because of your heart. You're doing all of the outward things well, but your heart is far away from God. And this was Israel's problem. Religious observance without a heart that loved God. And so this looks like a good fast. but it's not from a good heart. And the problem with the Jews before and after the exile is they focus so much on external obedience to God's law that they forgot about God. They focus so much on external observance that they forgot about the character of the one that they were supposed to be observing. They focused on rules, and then they added their own rules to such an extent that when God actually came 400 years after the prophets in the form of Jesus, they rejected him. Why? Not because they weren't religious. Not because they didn't know God. They knew all about God. Or I should say, they knew all about God's law. But they were so fixated on their own external obedience, like with these fasts, that they looked at Jesus, and instead of seeing the miraculous things he was doing, they complained that he was doing them on the Sabbath. And that he was eating and drinking with sinners, and that he wasn't fulfilling their version of the law. And so in their focus on condemnation, they missed it. They missed it. They missed the kingdom of God that was among them. And how sad that is. And how I wonder, how much do we miss of the kingdom of God as we focus on rule-keeping in the church? Jesus summarized the law with the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And 1 John 4:8 says that if we're not loving our neighbor, we're not loving God, because the one who does not love does not know God. And so God focuses not on their treatment of him, but on their treatment of each other. And when he points to an acceptable fast, let's see where I am in my outline. Okay, an improper fast. So now we're going to look at what God's purposes are. As he addresses Israel, what would a proper fast look like? And he says, to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Jerusalem was filled with violence, murder, theft, and corruption, and bribes. Children were being offered to idols. Orphans and widows were being taken advantage of instead of being defended. The poor suffered and were not cared for. And so we see that as God addresses this question, he's saying, the fast that I look for, which is in your heart, has nothing to do with food. Which, of course, when I ask that question and we see the dog looking at that hamburger, we all think of food when we think of fasting, right? And God's point here is, this isn't about food. It's about your heart toward me and your heart toward one another. And so we're going to see some parallelism in verses 7 and 10, which talks about God's purposes. And then in verses 8, 9, and 11, in God's promises. So he says something about his purposes, then he says something about his promises, and then he repeats himself and talks about purpose and promises. Why does God repeat himself? To show something's important, right? Don't miss this, he's saying. Don't miss what I'm saying. Even though I'm repeating it to you in a different way, I have specific purposes for you, and I have promises. I am not this mean God looking down, ready to strike you. I have good things for you, but you need to wake up and get it. You need to wake up and see what's wrong in your hearts instead of complaining to me about why I'm not answering you and why I'm not listening to you. And so it says, what's the first one? It's to loosen the bond of wickedness. It's to loosen the bond of wickedness. It's interesting because I'm thinking of a passage in Isaiah that talks about the wicked will perish, right? But he's giving them a chance to repent. And he's saying, you have a chance now to loosen the oppression that you're practicing. And we see in books like Ezra and Nehemiah that Jews were loaning money and charging interest, right, on their brethren. And that Jews were intermarrying with other nations. And so there was wickedness. And he's saying, loosen these bonds of wickedness. And purpose two, care for the poor, the hungry, and the homeless. Whoops. Okay. To let the oppressed go free, undo the bands of the yoke of oppression. So let me read this. Verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. So there was slavery and there was oppression. And it's interesting. The Messiah promised in Isaiah 61 would set the oppressed free, right? And that would be Jesus. And he would fulfill that in Luke 4 and other gospels. He was coming to set the oppressed free. Now, I don't think there's a lot of problems with slavery at Fairhaven, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But it's interesting to think about the fact that human slavery in the form of trafficking is even greater than it was during the height of the Roman Empire. And to think about how much we care about that. But I'm going to jump to the hungry because that is a problem that's more relevant here. Oh, before I jump to the hungry, there's a two-minute freedom report, freedom outreach report. Okay, thanks, Dave. I just wanted to let you know because people asked, how are things going in Freedom? And so I inserted these slides. I forgot where they came. But we have had six disciples studying with us. A lot of you know Freedom Bible Chapel. We are a Bible chapel, but we're also a ministry called Freedom Teams down in Watsonville, California, about an hour and a half away. And in addition to being a church, we're a ministry that invites disciples to come study with us. And we've had six disciples, four single guys and a couple that have been with us the last year. And that has been a tremendous blessing. They have been a huge workforce, people to be in the building. We're a community center, so we welcome people to play ping pong and pool, whatever. And we've been doing park outreaches on Sunday nights. And we've just been having great success. It's just seeing kids come. We do bubbles and games and chalk. And kids come and listen to a Bible story every Sunday night. And we're meeting people, and that's been a huge praise. We're in a new school. A lot of you know that we've been in McQuitty for a long time. That's one of the elementary schools. This couple, she's a teacher, and she taught at a school called Linscott. And that's been a great blessing. And we've gotten into the YMCA. A couple of the disciples got jobs with the YMCA this last year, and that's huge. The first year, I wasn't there, but they did a Bible camp at this same park where we do these outreaches, and a lot of YMCA kids came, and they gave them all Bibles. And they went home, and the YMCA coordinator was so furious, she threw all the Bibles away and gave them all LGBT literature to go home. So that was our relationship with the YMCA. So it's really nice that we had some people that got jobs in the YMCA and were effective witnesses there, and hopefully we can continue that relationship. And ESL is something that Betsy and I started a couple of years ago, and as often happens, people are so busy, they were interested in classes, but they stopped coming after a couple of weeks, and the program kind of shut down. But then this year, a couple that were in that program, they called and was wondering if we're doing an ESL that their daughters could attend. And we're like, sure, We'll start it for your daughters. And so we've been doing ESL on Fridays, and these two girls come from the high school that are mostly Spanish speakers. And then what happened just this last week is some guys came into the youth, to our center, to play pool and just to hang out. And I told them about the ESL classes, and I told them about the two girls from the high school that were there, and they knew them. And then they came to our ESL classes, and the girls had gone to Mexico, unfortunately. But so that's something that we're hoping will continue into the summer. So those are some neat things that are happening. And you could pray for the great exodus that is happening. All these people that have been with us are all leaving. Half have left, and I think two are leaving tomorrow. And a team called a family called the Trents, they're going to Phoenix. We have different cities that we're trying to send teams to. So you could pray for all of these disciples as they go out. Parfait conveniently announced our daughter Megan being sent out to Central Asia, so we're excited about that. A couple, Ethan and Rebecca Handlin, have been with us, Scott's daughter and her husband. They would like to go maybe to Las Vegas in the will of the Lord. So they're all leaving us. So pray for us. Pray for those that are left behind, that we can continue on, especially in the high school where we have a sports ministry and with the ESL. Is there anything else, Dave, on your report? Ann, yes. If you ever got our prayer letter and you're wondering why you don't get our prayer letters anymore, it's because I lost all of my email contacts. Our email service was doing a change, and in the process of the change, I lost all of my contacts, including my prayer letter contacts. So write me at this email, and if you want to be on that letter, and we'll do a reset. All the contacts I've been building up over the last 25 years are gone, so now like it's rebranding, and hey, we're doing a work. So write me if you want to get our prayer letter. That's the Freedom Outreach Report. Now let's talk about God's promises. We've talked about his promises. In verse 8, this is interesting because I'm not seeing verse 7, and that's a really important part of this. There you go. All right, let's go back to his purposes in verse 7. Divide your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. I was looking at this verse anew this year, and I was thinking, divide your bread with the hungry. We have a food distribution that we do in Watsonville, and I was like, that's dividing our bread with the hungry. And the Lord stopped me, and he's like, no, you're actually dividing the food bank's bread to the hungry in that, Dave. That's not your bread. And I was like, you're right, Lord. That's right. And then I remember what we used to do here at Fairhaven, and I think Greg Brown still does this. We assemble goodie bags for the homeless. And that's still a thing on Wednesdays, if you want to join Greg in that. And so I said, let's do that again. And I'll buy with my own money, or your money, because you support us. I'll buy that food. And then I'm really distributing bread from myself. Okay? So it's interesting, because we're going to see three levels of giving in this passage. One is giving someone else's bread. And we have Bread for the Bay. I think that's still going. That's a way that you can distribute someone else's bread. That's a great thing to do. There's food insecure families all around here that could use that food, right? But then there's to give of your own bread. When we lived in Nicaragua, we found out after we rented the house where we rented that this lady only rents to foreigners. So it's kind of a marked house because foreigners are rich in the eyes of Nicaraguans. And so we had these kids come by every morning and say, "Regálame pan." And that means give me bread, right? And so we're like, well, we should give bread. So we gave bread, and like we had a rule so that we wouldn't be doing this all day because we had other things to do. is that after we ran out of our first loaf, that would be it for the day. And they understood, okay, no more bread for the day. So we were giving our own bread. But then later on, he says, if you give yourself to the hungry, verse 10, right? So there's giving someone else's bread, there's giving your own bread, and there's giving of yourself. It's a different thing, isn't it? And verse 10, because these verses go together, like I said, verses 7 and verse 10. Verse 10, if you give yourself to the hungry, it reminds me of when Jesus was with his disciples, and there were these big crowds, and they had been with him for such a long time, and they were a long way away from home. And so there's this concern, they're going to get so hungry that they're not going to be able to make it home, right? And so what did Jesus say in Matthew 14? He says, you feed them. You give yourself to the hungry. You feed them. And of course, he was teaching them, he was training them, that the only way you can feed them is through me, right? The only way that we can bless other people and feed them is through a connection with Jesus Christ, because this is something that we're not going to do in our own flesh and in our own desire. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, right? He gave himself, literally, to be our bread. And so he wants us to give of ourselves to those who are in need. So in Nicaragua, I learned to give my own bread. But in Oakland, I learned to give myself. And I know many of you know how the homeless ministry here in Fairhaven got started. It got started when I was driving to Jack London Square to do open-air preaching to all the tourists. Tourists at Jack London Square are a captive audience because they're waiting for the ferry, right? So while they're waiting for the ferry, why not listen to a message on the gospel? So as I'm going to Jack London Square, every week the Lord spoke the same thing to me. I'd pass all of these homeless encampments in Oakland, and I would think to myself, I bet these people are more open to the gospel than the tourists at Jack London Square. But I didn't really know what to do with that. And it wasn't till about a year later that I went to visit someone in a homeless shelter, because I knew this guy, and he wasn't there. And it started me praying among the tent encampments, and that grew into a homeless ministry. And it was really there as we visited people and formed relationships that I learned what giving yourself is. It's not just passing out food. It's spending time and giving of your life to the needy, because that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He came and he didn't grow up in Jerusalem where God was. I mean, that's where the temple was. He grew up in Nazareth, in this forsaken, unpopular town in a forsaken, unpopular area called Galilee. Galilee was unpopular because it's where the Assyrians took people from in their exile of Israel, and they sent Assyrians. And so it's just this place of ethnically mixed people, not pure Jews. And yet Isaiah says in chapter 9, that's where Jesus is a light to those who are in darkness, talking about the people around Galilee. And he came to the unclean, he came to the unwashed, he came to the unwanted, and he came to us, didn't he? And so he's saying, I'm just asking you to do what I did for you. That's all I'm asking you to do. And I remember a camp in a place I used to go to across the street. So you've got the Coliseum, and you've got the street off of Hagenberger that goes around the parking lot. And then across the street, there's like a flood control channel, and there's a strip of land between 880 and the Coliseum. And that's where the couple of guys that I knew, that's where they were camped. And so I'd go every week, and I'd park across the street, and I'd walk to the flood control channel, and I'd go over the fence, and I'd walk this little trail along the channel, and then I knew what was coming. The dogs would come. And they had like 6 dogs. And I knew they weren't going to bite. Like, they're not going to bite. They're not going to bite. And I'd say, hey, hey, hey. And then somebody would be called, hey, shut up! And, oh, my friends are home. Okay. And we would hang out study the Bible, and I realized that's really what giving of yourself is to the hungry. Satisfy the desires of the afflicted. Bring the homeless poor into your house. That's a challenge, isn't it? Bring the homeless poor into your house. That's not something you do without a lot of prayer, especially if you have kids. But it's something that we've done. It's something that we did when we lived here. It's something that we've done in Watsonville. I remember in Watsonville, we were going to a park and we were doing evangelism. And there was a homeless guy. And I recognized him. I realized I had given him a tract a week or two before. And I said, "Hey, did you read the tract?" He goes, "Yeah, I read the whole thing." I was like, "Wow, that's a really, okay, that's a God moment. Somebody reads your tract and you get to talk to them again." And so we talked and he was open to the gospel. I said, let's meet again tomorrow. And so we did, me and a disciple named Caesar. And the guy came to the Lord. And we took him home and we gave him a shower. And that was beautiful. I know these are challenging things, but there's huge promises that come at the end of this. Cover the naked. Have you ever seen someone so poor that they're naked? That's we live in a very wealthy country, and that's kind of a rare thing here. I remember we lived in Honduras, and Grant Frere and I used to go to a little village called San Francisco, and we'd share with a little group of believers that met there. And I remember one day I was driving by myself, and this guy was walking on the road, and he was carrying this big stick, and like this. And I thought, okay, I could give him a ride. So he's like, "Yeah, I'll take a ride." So he put his big stick, it's probably for firewood. We put it in the back of my truck. And I noticed that he just wasn't very connected, and we didn't have much of a conversation. He was older. And he didn't have a shirt, and his pants were really loose. And as I took him to where he wanted, and as we got out, I got his stick out, and his pants were falling down, and he didn't have any underwear. And I was like, "You know, let me just give you my belt." And I just gave him my belt, and he went off. And I thought, I felt like that was the most important thing that God had me do that day, you know? To cover the naked. There's a lot of homeless people that could use shoes, you know. There's needs for blankets and clothing in the winter. And he says in 7D, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Isn't that an interesting phrase? When are we hiding ourselves from our own flesh? We're hiding ourselves, and I think we've all done it. I know I've done it. When you're driving and you're stopped and there's a guy with his little sign and you pretend you don't see him, right? Why? Because I'm in a hurry and I wasn't really expecting this, Lord, and I'm not really sure how to deal with it, frankly. And so let's just get through it. Come on, light, go, 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 go. And then you drive off and you missed it. You missed an opportunity. Even if you don't have anything to give that person, you can give them a smile and a God bless you, all right? And I've talked to people that fly, they go out and beg for food, homeless people, and they say, "You know what the worst thing is?" And I say, "Yeah, the worst thing is when people don't act like they don't see you." And they go, "Yeah, that's the worst." We've talked about, I think we did Matthew 6 last year, we talked about goodie bags. You can put bags together in your car and have something to give them. What a blessing that would be, right? But even if you don't have that, just say, "Hey, praying for you. Sorry." Don't hide yourself from your own flesh and remove the pointing finger and spreading of wickedness. We live in a cancel culture where everyone is pointing their fingers at everyone else, because the more you point your finger, the less people can see how you're screwing up in your life, right? And God's saying, stop it. Stop it. right? You point your finger, you got three pointing back at me. Acknowledge your own issues and deal with them. And come before the Lord, because we all need the Lord, whether you have a mansion in Oakland Hills or whether you're in the FEMA trailers down on Hagenberger. We need the Lord, and we need to stop blaming the government or whoever and say, I got to take responsibility here, Lord. What do you want me to do? You know, Jesus summarized the Father's pleasure in Matthew 25, 34 through 36. You don't have to go here. But Jesus gives this parable, and he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come to you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry.'" We've talked about hunger, right? "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." Right? A homeless person. "Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus was the one who epitomized this kind of giving. Isaiah 66:1 is what Jesus quoted as having fulfilled himself when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And when he said that this was fulfilled to all these people in the synagogue in Luke 4, when he intimated that these blessings of God were to be for the Gentiles, they wanted to kill him. That's how far away the Jews, the Lord's own people, were from himself, right? And then now we can go to the promises. Report. Promises. Okay. "Your light will break out like the dawn," verse 11, "and rise in the darkness." "Then your light will break out like the dawn," verse 8, "and rise in the darkness," verse 11a. "Your gloom will become like midday." Who said this? Isaiah was talking about this, but Jesus called himself the light of the world. And it was Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus is completing in Matthew when it says he's going around the villages of Galilee, Naphtali and Zebulun. The people who were in darkness saw a great light. They saw Jesus. And then in the next chapter, Matthew 5, Jesus turns around and says to the crowds, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that great? Jesus came to be our light. He lives in us when we believe in him and follow him. And now we are the lights of the world. But a light shouldn't stay under a bushel, right? A light needs to go out. And that's what's great about homeless ministry is you have to go out. The homeless don't come here normally. You have to go out. And as you go out, you are being a light. You are being a light that can set free the captives and those who are oppressed. Why does all this matter so much to God? Because this is what God did for us. When we were away from him, sitting in our own urine, without food, spiritual food, without purpose, in our own sins, God came down and he lived in Nazareth. And now God comes down and he'll live in your heart. If you understand your sin problem, if you understand that the Lord Jesus didn't just live among the filthy, he went up on a cross and he took our sins in his body on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's what God did for us. And when we do it for others, he's reminding us of who he is. This is who I am, Dave. This is who I want you to be. I know this is not Dave, but I want to be Jesus in Dave. And it's not easy for me. It's not easy. None of this is easy for me. Let's go meet and let's go to the homeless ministry. Oh, okay. Like, there's some sketchy situations, right? You have to get used to the smell of urine. That's not pleasant. That's something I have to steel myself for every time I go out. And something interesting happened last week. Last week, on a Sunday morning, a homeless guy came to our church service, and that has never happened. He comes during the week, and he gets coffee or whatever, and we talk to him. But this time, he came for a Sunday morning service. And I smelled the urine, and I thought, oh, no, not today, right? My grandchildren are here. I'm here to have a good time with my grandchildren and the brothers. Not the urine, not today, Lord. And it's like the Lord's like, aren't you speaking at Fairhaven on Isaiah 58 next week? Really? I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're going to do this. And I was so proud of the way that our church received this guy and greeted him. So your light will break out like the dawn and rise in the darkness. And that's what Matthew says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine in such a way that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And your recovery will speedily spring forth. The Lord will guide you and give strength to your bones. Fairhaven, do you feel like you need some strength in your bones? Do you feel like it's been hard? What are we, 70 years old, and we're trying to do this, and we're trying to keep the fire? This is a great way to keep the fire. Recovery to your bones, because you go out, and you're like, yeah, thank you, Lord, for doing this for me. I'm remembering all the testimonies we had at Breaking of Bread today. How wonderful. Just remembering what God did for me when I was filthy, when I was away from him, and what he does for me every day. And your righteousness will go before you like the dawn. So, and the Lord will guide you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The Lord goes before you, and the Lord goes behind you. We did a Bible study at home base at the SEMA trailers in Oakland, Greg and Don and a few of us. And, you know, two or three people maybe come, and it's like, you're like, why are we here, right? But I remember talking to a lady who worked for the city, and she says, are you the guys that do the Bible study in the parking lot? I said, yeah. She goes, wow, that's great. Your light goes out even though you don't see it going out, right? People notice. People notice what you're doing. And we have a governor election coming up, right? What's the big problem? Homelessness, right? When the church is out there addressing homelessness, people notice because the church is doing its job. And people go, that's what the church should do. That's really cool. Because we're throwing billions of dollars at California, and it's just getting worse. And that happens every election. It comes up. But we can do something about it. And God will hear and respond to you. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Praise God. This isn't just here in Isaiah. Why am I speaking about this to Fairhaven? Dave, you always come here and talk about the homeless. This is your one-trick pony. No, I really have other messages. But I was, like, we were talking about this in Matthew 6 last year. And I was doing my quiet times, and it kept coming up in other passages. In Zechariah, there's another, this is after the exile. People are sending from Bethel to the prophet, and they're saying, hey, should we fast like we did on the 5th and 7th month? And God has the same answer. He says, this is your fast. Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. He's saying it's not about the outward ritual. It's about your heart. And how you love each other reflects how much you love me. And if you don't love me, you're not going to love each other. And then I was in Ezekiel. I was, because I was, what am I going to preach at Fairhaven? And Ezekiel, God's saying, you know, it's not your sons aren't going to pay for your sins. Here's how it's going to be. You're going to pay for your sins. And if somebody's righteous, he'll be rewarded for his righteousness. If they sin, and they'll be repaid for their sin. But if they're righteous and they do not oppress anyone or retain a pledge or commit robbery, but he who gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. God's just been talking about it with me, and that's why I'm talking about it with you. This is the heart of the Lord right here. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if you don't grow weary. You have opportunities. You have Bread for the Bay. You have the homeless ministry on Wednesdays. I don't know what else you have, but you have opportunities as a church to do this. And I know that individually we all have opportunities because we live where this is a problem. Praise God. He's brought a problem to us so that we can be lights to our community. Continue to minister to the homeless poor. Remember, a lot of people aren't going to read the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But you're the fifth Gospel. And if they know you, they'll read you. Make sure that the homeless poor read the fifth Gospel. These promises are so important because we're not going to do this for church growth, right? We're not going to see a lot of people come in and like, hey, praise God, I got saved, and now I'm walking. Addiction is just a terrible problem that needs to be dealt with again and again and again. But when you do this, God will bless you. He will make your light go forth. He will be your rear guard. He will hear your prayers, and he will answer your prayers because you're on his page now. You're looking to see what you can do for the people that he cares the most about. So next time you see that guy with the sign, you can do one of three things. You can pretend you don't see him. You can blame the state of California and their lack of success in the homeless, jobless, wealth-creating market. Or you can be the lights of the world that God made you to be as his church. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you that you did this for us, Lord. You loved us when we were unlovable. You washed us when we were filthy. You cleansed us, and you brought us into a relationship with yourself through your Son. We praise you, and we want to reflect that. That's all we're asking. Help us to reflect that as we go out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.